A husband and wife were sitting out on their deck enjoying the beautiful evening weather. Each of them enjoying a nice glass of wine. At one point in the beauty of the moment, the wife looked over and said, "I love you. I honestly don't know how I would get through this day without you." Her husband smiled, asked her, "Is that you or the wine talking?" She replied, "That's me, talking to the wine." I like that joke, but I'll bet that husband was a little bent out of shape when it was all done. I told the kids, kind of an interesting phrase that we use to get bent out of shape. It means to get upset over a problem. Getting bent out of shape is the same as getting worked up or aggravated or overly annoyed at something. Usually something that can't be helped, something beyond your control. A person might be advised to not get bent out of shape about a minor speeding ticket they received. Kind of curious that the phrase is bent out of shape and not bend out of shape. To say I'm bended out of shape would almost mean to imply that somebody else was doing it to me. But saying bent out of shape kind of sounds like I'm the one doing it to myself. And if I'm the one doing it to myself, if I'm the one that causes me to get bent out of shape, that means I can also choose not to get bent out of shape. In the passage of Scripture today, we hear about two people that encounter Jesus who are bent out of shape. One was the woman who was physically bent out of shape, but the other was the religious leader who was spiritually bent out of shape. One was crippled by a spirit of weakness. The other was crippled by a spirit of legalism and bitterness. Jesus was able to help one of them. The other one stayed bent. Let's consider for a moment the woman who, like some of us, is bent out of shape by suffering. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue one day, and this woman approaches. Now, the Jewish Sabbath began at sunset on Friday. Most synagogues had their services on Friday evening, so this is probably on a Friday night. The opposition against Jesus is growing. More and more religious leaders are beginning to realize that they don't like Jesus. They don't like what he's talking about. As a matter of fact, this is the last time in the book of Luke we'll find Jesus in a synagogue preaching. He sees this poor woman who comes to him, and she is literally bent over. 18 years she has been like this. I can just picture her trying to stand like that, not able to look up and see the sky. She has spent the last 18 years looking down into the dirt at her feet, looking down at everybody else's feet. No doubt eating and drinking were difficult, and she could only rest curled up in a fetal position. As we know, Luke is a physician. He uses some interesting words to diagnose her condition. He doesn't use the word that would mean illness or disease or injury. Instead, in verse 11, he says, "And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. Then in verse 12, he says, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." Well, the word they use for ailment or infirmity doesn't mean sickness caused by disease. The word that is chosen by Luke here means weakness. From this language, it seems that the woman, at least in Luke's observation, in Jesus' observation, the woman had no physiological cause for her affliction. You know, doctors today can testify to the amazing connection between mind and body. Some people literally get sick because they think they are sick. There's no organic or physical reason to explain their illness. They are simply sick because the illness started in their mind. This can happen to all of us when we allow the weight of this world to burden us, to lay on us, to hold us down, to constrict us, worries and fears and mistakes, miscues and pettiness and jealousy, envy and inflexibility can be burdens that are literally a pain in the back. John Stossel, the reporter, wrote a book some years ago called Give Me a Break. In it, one of the chapters, he talked at length about back problems that had plagued him for years. He had seen all kinds of doctors and specialists and had acupuncture and massage therapy and chiropractors and anything and everything he could try. And still, his back hurt all the time. One day he went to a new doctor, and the new doctor, instead of looking at his back, started asking him questions about what else was going on in his life right now. As they talked for a bit, the doctor encouraged him to look around his life and see if maybe there were unnecessary burdens that he was holding on to mentally. That idea that it might all be in his mind bent Stossel out of shape quite a bit. But after a couple weeks, he decided to give it a try. He began to examine his life and see, you know, what am I holding on to? What grief, what anger, what frustrations, what pettiness? What am I holding on to? And as he found these things, he began to relax a little bit. He began to let them go. As he identified each one, he began to say, I don't need to carry that anymore. And as he did that, as he lightened those mental burdens, his back began to feel better. Just a couple months ago, I was having a conversation with a dear friend of mine who was going through some changes in his life. His work had changed quite a bit. He was contemplating whether he should stay, even though he didn't like everything about his job now, or maybe he should go look for a new job. But hey, man, that is so scary to go out there and look for something. And he came to me. He said, what do you think I should do? And I said, well, you know, I can see both sides of it. I can see saying, hey, you know what, I can't do that and go and look for something else. I can see saying, hey, you know what, I've been with this company for a while. I'm going to toughen through it. But I told him, I said, listen, if you decide to stay, you need to be cognizant of the fact that you don't let things roll off your back easily. You're the kind of person that carries anger and frustration with you. And I said, you don't share it with anybody else. You don't let anybody else help you with it. I said, you're just trying to carry it all. I said, and you've had back problems in the past. I said, if you choose to stay, don't come to me in 6 months and tell me how bad your back hurts. I said, because the first thing I'm gonna ask about is, what are you holding on to? For the woman in our scripture, something was weighing her down. She had allowed something in her life, some worry, some fear, some anger, some grief, to get her bent. And it had been all downhill from there. For years, people had told the woman, stand up. And she would say, I can't. People would say, look up. And she would say, I can't. People would say, lift up your eyes. And she would say, I can't. When asked why not, she would say, I just can't. Sometimes we get the I can'ts as well. Stop worrying. I can't. Stop being afraid. I can't. Stop being bitter. I can't. Forgive that person. I can't. Have you ever been to the circus? Been outside where they have the elephants tied up. They have the elephants tied to these little wooden stakes in the ground. And you know, if we're being honest, a 2-ton elephant can rip a wooden stake out of the ground without even thinking about it. And yet the elephant just stands there, allows itself to be moored by this little wooden stake. The reason for that is that when the elephants are young, in order to keep them in place, they drive large iron poles that have anchors on them into the ground, huge iron anchors. And they chain the baby elephants to those. And when they try to pull away, they can't. The shackles hurt their feet and they can't move this huge iron stake out of the ground. Till finally, they stop pulling. Once that happens, the trainers know they can switch them now to the wooden stakes. And as the elephant gets older and gets bigger, they can use the wooden stakes because the elephant still believes that it's like it was before. It never tests it. It never tries. It's afraid that if it pulls, it's going to feel that pain again, and so it simply stands there, even though all that's holding it in place is that tiny wooden stake. One of the world's greatest tools is when it erects a stronghold in our minds that makes us think we can't do what God tells us to do. Notice the steps that Jesus follows to deliver this woman. First, he looks at her. He sees her. He sees her in her pain and her discomfort. And then he calls to her. He smiles and he says, "You are set free from your ailments." But still, she is bent over. So Jesus reaches out and touches her. The scripture says, immediately she straightened up and praised God. Whenever I read that, it makes me think about when my daughter was an infant. She'd be in the bathtub, we'd be giving her a bath, and when it was time to be done, we needed her to stand up so we could put the towel around her and dry her off. We would always sing the song, stand up for Jesus, and she would pop right up, put her hands up, and we'd wrap the towel around her and start drying her off. That's what I think of when this woman is set free from her ailment. I wonder if that's the song that popped into her mind. Stand up for Jesus. I mean, she is full of this passion and energy, that burden that's been on her for 18 years has been pulled away. She had to feel light as a feather. She stands up straight and she starts praising God right there. Maybe you feel the weight of the world has doubled you over. You feel bent out of shape because of the burdens you have to carry. Worry and anxiety bend us. Heartache and pain and frustration and suffering. Some of you have lost jobs. Some of you have lost loved ones. You've been hurt, abused, rejected, and it seems like you can't look up. You feel trapped. Or like you are carrying around some deep, dark secret that is weighing on your heart. People say, just look up. In your heart, you say, I can't. Jesus wants to do the same for you that he did for this woman. Jesus sees you in your pain, in your anguish, in your heartache. He knows your pain. Calls you to himself. Come to me, the scriptures say, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. He speaks to you to let you know you too are set free. And best of all, he touches you in your heart. Every time you encounter the risen Jesus in worship, in prayer, in daily life, he touches you. And his word for you is straighten up. The story could have ended here. Right? It's a good story so far. A woman comes in, bent over for 18 years. Jesus sets her free, stands up. Her and her friends begin to praise Jesus, right? Seems like a good place to end it. Roll credits, right? Good place to stop. Then one of those little words comes in Scripture that we have to watch for. Scripture says, but, right? There's praising of God going on, but. Something miraculous just happened, but. See, this poor woman was not the only bent person that day. We also see a man who was bent out of shape by religious rules. The woman had been set free. She's praising God, and all of her friends are rejoicing and shouting hallelujah. But the leader of the synagogue couldn't stand it. This was out of the ordinary. This was not part of the routine. This was a change from the normal. And he he did not like that one bit. He became indignant. He got bent out of shape. In the midst of the rejoicing, he jumped to his feet and ordered everyone to be quiet. Stop that rejoicing. Things were not going to get out of hand in his synagogue. He even quoted Exodus 20, verse 9, to justify his actions. We don't heal on the Sabbath. We don't do that. There's six other days of the week you can do that stuff. No, sir. You know, it's a funny thing. It's one thing to quote Scripture. It's an entirely different thing to be expected to live by it. Apparently, the synagogue ruler had a few others who agreed with his actions. So Jesus addresses the group. The message paraphrases it like this. You frauds. Each Sabbath, each one of you unties your cow or donkey from its stall, leads it out for water, and thinks nothing of it. So why isn't it all right for me to untie this daughter of Abraham and lead her from the stall where she has been tied these 18 years? You see, the Jews had a lot of loopholes in Sabbath rules. There were a lot of Sabbath rules. There were 400 Sabbath rules. But they had built in little loopholes so they could still accomplish stuff during the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath said you weren't supposed to do any work, and untying your cow or your oxen and taking them to get water, that's work. Right? So they had loopholes around that. Sometimes they would pay one of their Gentile neighbors to do it. Right? Sometimes they would figure out little ways to get it done. Little loopholes they'd found so they could still water their livestock. Jesus then accuses them of treating their livestock better than a child of God. Churches do this today. Like to refer to the folks who enjoy this kind of activity as the Cold Water Committee. Their deeply committed responsibility is to watch for any spiritual fires that might get lit, any people that might start getting hot for God, and they run over and dump a bucket of cold water on it. Whenever there's a new and creative way to do church, they pour cold water on it. Now, don't get me wrong, Cold Water Committee is not an elected committee. You will not be contacted by the nominating committee to see if you'd like to head up the Cold Water Committee. The members are self-appointed. They think it's their job to make sure things don't get out of hand in their church. Their favorite phrases are things like, we don't do things like that here. Or, we've never done it that way before. You've heard them. You've listened in on some of their committee meetings. I've often talked about one of the first churches I served. We had an issue come up. The church had a dwindling membership. We had less than about 60 people. The church had some very specific guidelines in the Constitution and bylaws about who could serve as a deacon or elder. It was the fall, we were getting ready for the nominating committee, and we didn't have enough people who had been there long enough, according to the Constitution and bylaws, to ask to serve. So the board began to have a conversation in the spring about changing that, trying to make it so we could ask some of our newer folks who hadn't been there as long to maybe serve in some way. Now, the board took 5 months to discuss this issue. It's the first time I came up with one of my favorite expressions, moving at the speed of church. Right? 5 months we took to discuss this issue. Finally decided, yes, we're going to change the Constitution and bylaws. This is important. We're going to make a change in there so that we can ask some of our newer folks to serve. Now, to do that, we have to have a congregational meeting. We have to give a month's notice. So I got up on a Sunday like today and I said, hey, we need to discuss Constitution and bylaws. We're going to make some changes to it. We're going to have a meeting 4 Sundays from now, right, at the end of the month. Fourth Sunday of the month, we're going to meet. The next morning at 7 a.m., my phone rang. Now, if my phone rings before 8 o'clock in the morning or after 10 o'clock at night, I assume it's bad news, right? 7 o'clock, my phone rings. I look at the caller ID. And it's a woman in my church whose husband had a lot of health issues. He had been in and out of the hospital for the last 8 months. I was like, oh my gosh, Ed's back in the hospital. Something's happened. I answered the phone. I said, good morning, Louise. Is everything okay? And she said, yes, I'm just sitting here drinking my coffee and reading the church constitution and bylaws. 7 a.m., by the way, in case I didn't mention that already. 7 a.m. I said, okay, what's up? Well, you gave notice yesterday we're having a congregational meeting. I want to let you know, according to the constitution and bylaws, you're supposed to give 30 days notice, and you only gave 28. Now, we chuckle at that, but you know there's some folks sitting here right now going, well, it did say 30. The problem with that attitude is that people like that aren't enjoying their faith. And I suppose if you want to be miserable in your faith, I suppose that's your choice to make. But the bigger problem is they don't want you to enjoy your faith either. Their list of rules is longer than God's, and they want to impose their rules and their regulations on everybody else. Max Lucado wrote, "Legalism has no pity on people. Legalism makes my opinion your burden. Legalism makes my opinion your boundary. It makes my opinion your obligation. Nothing keeps a Christian more immature than trying to keep a long list of rules." The truth is, things like bylaws and constitutions and tradition, routine, those things are important and they have their place. But they are not supposed to tie our hands. They are not supposed to tie us down. The things of humans, our rules and regulations and standards and subsections, are tools. We swing the hammer. The hammer does not swing us. God's laws are not meant to tie us down. They are meant to set us free. The law of God was never intended to restrict us. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. If you're given an invitation to be a part of the Cold Water Committee, I would sincerely hope that you politely decline. If you are a member, perhaps the chair, I don't know, resign today from this committee. Get unbent. If this committee chooses to come around and try to share some of their cold water with you, I would simply ask that you pray for them. Or even better, pray with them. That Jesus will free them from whatever it is tying them in a knot. All of us get bent out of shape from time to time. Some of us get bent out of shape more often than not. And some of us are like the woman or the legalist. We just stay bent. But you cannot live the life that God has for you if you are bent out of shape. Jesus comes to us today and offers to set us free, to unbend us, to free us from our worries, our pain, our inflexibility, our inability to live out the good news. Jesus is calling out to you, look up, don't respond with "I can't." Jesus is reaching out to touch you and change you, and it is time to straighten up and praise God. Get unbent today. Be free. Live that life that God has for you.